Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. If you have your Bible still marked there at Hosea chapter 2, that would be a good thing. This morning, I want to talk about because God loves you. Now, maybe you've heard that from somebody, or you've seen it on a bumper sticker where somebody says, God loves you. Or maybe you've even said it yourself to somebody. But you know, that carries a whole weight of baggage, that phrase. Those three words, God loves you. There's something that needs to be, I think, needs to be understood. Because if you go out to the tent city, the homeless people out there, and you just say, God loves you, and they could like look around at their circumstances and say, oh yeah, how do you tell? Or they look around at their circumstances and they say, well, what if he didn't love me? You see, that phrase, it's easy to roll off. God bless you, God loves you. Trying to help somebody feel a little bit better, there's got to be more substance to it. But I've heard people say, God loves you. Not only does he love you, but he's got a plan for your life. And I keep going back to those poor folks over in the tent city. I mean, when we were over there, if you can imagine yourself doing this, handing somebody something, and their hands are so filthy and black, I've not in a long, long time ever seen anybody that was in such a condition, eating with hands like that. You see? And a person in that state of affairs, to say to them, God loves you and he's got a plan for your life, I can imagine them responding by saying, well, I sure wish he'd fill me in on it because I don't see it happening around here. But God does have a plan for you. Now, if I can explain this a little more this morning, what is God's plan for you? And I'm saying this in general terms because it fits everybody. I think in general terms, God's got a plan for everybody that is the same plan for everybody. Let me explain. We look at Mark chapter 12, and Jesus answered the Pharisee, and he said, the greatest commandment is this, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the primary commandment. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you see those two things up there, that's God's plan. God's got a plan for you, and he wants you to love him with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. That's his plan for you. And he wants you to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. That's his plan. I'm not going to take a survey and say, how many of you are living up to that? How are you doing on that? No. But in this plan, God also tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first God's kingdom. That is the part there of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, that righteousness is loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's God's plan. That's what God wants. All these other things, secondary kind of things, they're all going to be added on later. Let's get the first couple of things straight. Get on God's plan, the blessings will come. But you know, how many people would rather that the blessings come and we forget about God's plan? Wouldn't it be nicer if he just bless us and let us do what we want with it? Wouldn't that be nicer? But see, God loves you, and he's not going to let that happen. God loves you. That's God's plan. To love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And your neighbor as yourself. Now, there is a purpose behind this plan. God is a purpose-driven God. And here's the purpose. God wants you, or he says, you are, now listen here, you are an elect race. You are, whether you feel like it or not this morning, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you might be able to show forth the praises, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter goes on to say, who in times past you were not a people. There was a time when there was no such thing as the body of Christ. There was a time when there was no such thing. And there was a time when the Gentiles weren't even invited into the inner circle of the Jews. There was a time when we weren't a people. But now, we are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's one of the things that's really important this morning. We're going to see that word mercy a couple of times. But there was a time when we didn't receive God's mercy. We didn't deserve God's mercy, and he wasn't going to give it to us. But now, the only thing that we have that does us any good when it comes time for judgment is God's mercy. It's that important. And his mercy is shown to us so that we can have mercy on other people. The people you want to strangle, the people you want to shake silly, those are the people that need to have the mercy from you that God has shown to you. Now, that's what God's purpose is for the plan that he has, for us to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our neighbor as ourselves, so that we can show forth his excellencies. He's called us out of darkness into light. So he wants us to show his praise. That's what he wants. Let your light shine. You've been filled with God's Spirit. You have the light of the world in you. Let that light shine so that his praises can show. It can show, not just come out of our mouth, but show in our actions. And this isn't a new idea for God. This whole plan I just laid out for you is not a new idea. It's not like plan B. This is what God wanted from way back. Way back in Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. I've got a verse I want to read for you. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. If you have a cross-reference Bible, this verse, this idea is listed, I don't know how many times, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I should have counted them, but I didn't. This verse I'm going to show you is recorded several times in those four books. This is what God's purpose was. This is what God's plan was for Israel. Now, Lord, it sounds an awful lot like what we read from 1 Peter. God is talking to these people and he is saying to them, you are a holy people, a people set apart, a people with a definite purpose from God. That's what makes them holy. You have a job that is different than everybody else's job. God says to Israel, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to dedicate you to this job to show my praises to the people. You are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. God's people for himself. Nobody else. He doesn't like sharing in this way. A special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Now, to me, I get kind of goosebumpy when I read that God, the creator of the universe, called these people out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea and the wilderness and all of these things, brought them to the promised land. He said, I'm doing this because I treasure you above all the people of the earth. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the Creator say that about you? Wouldn't you just love that? He says, I treasure you above all the other people of the earth. Well, as nice as that is, Israel failed to live up to it. In Hosea's day, they had turned from God and began serving idols. Now, if you read the thing that I wrote in the newsletter, that's part of the story. They had two golden calves set up in Samaria, and they said to Israel, these golden calves, this is your God. This is Jehovah. Look at them. This is the one who brought you out of Egypt, this golden calf. That's exactly what Aaron did when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, and he was a little long in coming back. The people said, hey, where's Moses? He ain't coming back. We need a God. Aaron fashioned a golden calf for him and said, this is your God. This calf is your God that brought you out of Egypt. That's exactly what happened in Israel. All these many, many, many years later, Israel failed to live up to the purpose that God had for them to be a chosen people, a peculiar people, holy, His treasured people. And so that takes us this morning to Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and look at that verse, or you can look up here for it. Bring charges. Contend with your mother. Contend. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband, and let her put away her prostitution from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now, if you look at this, here, God is telling Hosea, I want you to go and warn her, contend with her, argue with her. That's what the contend is, because I'm not her husband anymore. She's not my wife. Now, we went from this, a people that I treasure above all the people of the earth, to I'm not, I'm washing my hands. I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm not your husband. You're not my wife. So he was to bring these charges against Israel. Hosea, this was the job that he was given, to contend with her, to warn her. Now, you know, these same things, you'll find them in the New Testament for believers to do this. Paul says, we warn everyone. We admonish everyone. We instruct everyone. Why? Because the knowledge of God doesn't automatically come because we have Cheerios for breakfast. Or because we're on a low cholesterol diet doesn't mean you're going to understand God better. It comes because there's instruction that's necessary. We need to bring these charges, these warnings, with everybody, me included, because sometimes we start deviating from that path God set us on, and we need to be brought back. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 3, he says, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and kill her with thirst. That lest I strip her, lest, or else warn her to change her ways, or else I will do this. Now, when I read that, I have, I'm prejudiced. I'll have to tell you that. I'm biased. But when I see that, what I read and what I understand is God's not making just an arbitrary decision that, well, today, what can I do? I think I'm going to strip Israel naked. No. He's warning her. If she doesn't change her ways, this is what I'm going to do. If she doesn't, this is what I'm going to do. So it's not that God's just arbitrarily saying these things, but he's telling Israel, listen, this is what I might do. So Israel is taking the opportunity here, given the opportunity, like all of us, we all have this opportunity to help God decide His plan. Help God decide what He's going to do next. Did you know you were that important? That you can help God decide what He's going to do. Israel's doing it because if she doesn't repent and change her ways, God's got some things in store for her. If she does repent and change her ways, He's not going to do it. So you see how we each are able to help God determine what He's going to do. And you find it in the New Testament, in the Gospels, all over the place. That very same thing. If you don't repent, this is what God's going to do. He's going to wait for you to decide. Do you repent? Do you believe? Or do you not repent and don't believe? Well, here's the choices. God's just going to act according to the choice you make. That's what He's doing with Israel here. So if you look at chapter 2, there's two, in chapter 2, there are two therefore statements. One in verse 6 and one in verse 9. And the word therefore, like they said, till get sick of hearing it, you need to find out what it's there for. What therefore is there for? Why is it there? There is a change of direction, a reason, a proclamation being made in verse 6. And there's also in this passage six I will statements. We're going to look at these too. God says, therefore, I will. Because you've chose this, this is what I'm going to do. So they're helping God with this choice of what He's going to do. In verse 6 is the first therefore statement. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so she can't find her paths. She's going to chase her lovers, but she's not going to be able to overtake them. She's going to seek them, but she will not find them. Therefore, God says, which refers back to verse 5, actually. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil, my drinks. That's where I'll go. For that reason, God says, no, I'm going to hedge you up. I'm going to put this wall around you and you're going to chase your lovers, but you'll never be able to catch them. You won't be. There's an old Welsh myth, story, legend about a king who saw a beautiful woman on a horse and sent his man after her, and she was just walking her horse along the road, and the faster the soldier galloped, the further she got ahead, but she never increased speed. I don't know how that works, but that's how stories are made. God says to Israel, you're going to chase them, but you're not going to be able to overtake them. That's the way it works. And so, verse 9, he says, therefore, the other therefore statement, I will come and take away. She said there in verse 8, she did. It says, she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, and she gave it to Baal. Well, for that reason, I'm going to take away that grain I gave her. In verse 9. And verse 10, I'm going to uncover her so that all her lovers will understand how lewd she is. And what I really love about verse 10 is, and no one shall deliver her out of my hand. Nobody is going to make God stop doing what He's doing. That's impossible. Then in verse 11, He said, I am going to cause her mirth, her happiness, her joy to cease. All the things that she found happiness in, all the things she was glad about, God says, I'm going to take all of that away. I'm going to make her depressed. If you can imagine God doing such a thing, he's just taking all happiness right out of life. And then finally, or in verse 12, he said, I'm going to destroy her vines. All of that she was trusting in for sustenance and support, God said, I'm going to destroy it all. Verse 13, finally he said, flat out, I will punish her. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelries. Because that was the main sin. As God says, she decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. She got too wrapped up in other things. Got too involved in other things. Too wrapped up that she couldn't keep her focus on God. That was the main sin. And so God's word tells us these six I will statements. God is saying, because you've done this, this is what I'm going to do. I will do that. Well, as harsh as that is, God's got a purpose for it. Now, I know one of the statements was, I will punish. I understand that. But God's got a purpose for that. You see, we just looked at six I will statements, but in the rest of the chapter, there are eight more I will statements that are going to wipe out those first six. These are wonderful. If you wanted to get a little chill this morning, if you wanted a little goosebumps or whatever, I hope the rest of this gives it to you. Because I don't want to leave you with just a picture of a God who's mean, who's going to act nasty towards people just because that's what he wants to do. No, I want to restate the fact that God is going to act according to our decisions. Many years ago, it seems like 100 or better, there was a couple of people in the church. You guys don't know them. A couple of people in the church living together, not marrying. They knew it was wrong, but they were doing it anyway. She was wanting to be director of the choir. He could care less about church at that point. Well, they came to my office. Actually, they came to my office and talked to me because they weren't getting along together. They weren't getting along at all. And So I just asked them, why don't you guys get married? Why not? Well, you know, there's a lot of reasons. I said, that's fine. It's your choice. It's your decision. I'm not going to condemn you for what you choose. That's not my place. It's not my job. I'll tell you this. Because you choose to live that way, you can't be involved in the choir. You can't hold offices in the church. You can't have a place of responsibility and respect within the congregation if that's the way you choose to live. And she got all upset at me and said, well, you can't do that to me. And I said, no, wait. I'm not doing it to you. You're choosing this way to live. And this is the way we have to respond to your choice. That's all. And it's fine if you want to do that. It's up to you. But I want you to know this is the way we're going to respond to it. Well, I don't want to leave you hanging. They separated. If that's the right term. She had cancer surgery. He found a wonderful young lady. She was legally blind, but that's beside the point. I mean, he was a pretty good looking guy. She, anyway, went on to bigger and better things on her own, even after her surgery, and so did he. And later they both told me, thanks for being tough on us. Because if you hadn't been, we'd still be in that mess. We just choose according to the person's choice, that's all. We're not going to willy-nilly pick people out to separate here. But I want to look at God's purpose for this tough choice, for these tough choices, for this tough love, if that's the right term to use. These eight I will statements. And in these eight I will statements, it shows that God loves his people. These show that God loves his people. Not because of what they've done, but because he loves them. These are things Israel can't make God do. You're not going to twist God's arm and make him do these things. But listen, look, here's what he says. Verse 14, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Here is Israel, and we want to keep this picture of an unfaithful wife because that's what Hosea is about. God says, I am going to romance her. I'm going to try to talk her into coming back to me. Regardless of what she's done, I'm going to allure her, romance her into coming back to me. Verse 14. Verse 15, he says, I will give her those vineyards. I will give her back those vineyards and better vineyards than they had before. I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. I will give her. And verse 17, I will take from her mouth. This one is one of the most amazing, I think, in the whole list. I will take from her mouth, in verse 17, I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals that she shall remember, that they shall be remembered by their names no more. I'm going to take it right out of her mouth. She's not ever going to want to say it because I'm going to be her God. And she's not going to have to think about all these other boyfriends. I don't think about girlfriends. I hope Carol don't think about boyfriends. Because I've got somebody, of all the people, all the women in the world, somebody to focus on, somebody to give my affection to, somebody to give my companionship to, and there she sits. I don't have these other, any other woman's name in my mouth. And God says, I'm going to take those names from her mouth, in verse 17. And verse 19, probably one of the most beautiful in here is, I will betroth you to me forever. I will marry you again forever. That's what God says in verse 19. Israel can't make him do that. Israel can't make him do any of these things. God's going to do these on his own, because if he would act according to their choices, he would continue on with the first six and just keep the punishment going. But look at, this is what God's love does in these remaining four I will statements. First of all, I will answer in verse 20. I will be in verse 20. That should be, I think, 23. Or at least 21. I will answer. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain and new wine and with oil, as they shall answer Jezreel. I will answer. I will respond to them by giving them more than they had in the beginning. I will answer the heavens. Now there is a spiritual law, principle. Back in Deuteronomy, verse chapter 32, God says through Moses, today I have brought heaven and earth to record against you. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. And that record, the heaven and earth, this is what God's talking about here. I'm going to answer heaven. I know what I'm doing might be a little bit foolish, but I'll answer that. And they will agree with me. And we will give them the new wine, the grain, and the oil like they had never had before. I will sow. In verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the earth. God will give them the land. Also in verse 23, here's that word again. I will have mercy on her. Who had not obtained mercy? When God punishes, there is a thing about God's punishment. And I think everybody should be able, or should remember, to we can rely upon this. That if man takes in his mind to punish somebody, who knows where that'll end. But Scripture tells us that when God takes a mind to punish us, there's always mercy with Him. Always. And here He said, I will have mercy on those who had not obtained mercy. And He also says, there in verse 23, that I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. As far as they had went away from God, as much into that spiritual adultery as they had gone, as far as they went into that harlotry and idol worship, God says, I'm going to tell them. It's going to happen. I'm going to do all of this stuff, and this is going to be the result. I'm going to be able to call them my people again. Not only that. Not only that, but He says there in verse 23, and you will say, you are my God. You see, it's a two-way street. God's purpose in correcting is, first of all, for us to be His people. That's what He wants. He wants undivided attention. He wants us to be His people. And He wants to be our God. That's the purpose of God's correcting. You want to be God's people? Is God your God? Is that the case? That's what He wants. Is that what you want? Well, there's times we might get a little bit off track. Okay, there might be times we get a long way off track. But God's purpose in correcting is for us to be His people and for Him to be our God. So, I've got just a word to the wise. Everybody's wise here this morning, right? Everybody's got some understanding here this morning. Like it says in Revelation. And as Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear. If you have understanding, I want to give you this passage from Psalm 32. Here God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God is going to teach us in the way we should go, and He's going to direct us with His eye on us. He's going to look and watch and say, come back this way. He's going to do that with His eye on us. Now here's the warning, or the word for the wise. Don't be like the horse or the mule that doesn't have any understanding. That horse and that mule needs to be harnessed with a bit and bridle, or else they won't come near you. I've got a black dog over at my house. And when I take that black dog for a walk, I got to put a leash on it. You know why? Because if we got outdoors without a leash, that dog would not want to come near me. And so it's the same kind of thing with us and God. Sometimes we just don't want to go near Him. And God says, whoa, don't be like that mule or that horse, because I will put a leash on you like I have to do our dog and bring her to me, or else she won't come. And God says, don't be like that. There's no reason to be that way. Come. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. So don't be like that horse or that mule. You know, that's where they get that mule headed from, I'm sure. If anybody from Missouri here? Proverbs 3:11 to 12. Here this passage is recorded, quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. My son, daughter, Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction, because who the Lord loves, He corrects. The Lord loves those, and He corrects those who He wants to have that title, "You are my people." Yeah, I know Jesus died for our sins and He's opened up an entrance into the kingdom for us. I understand that, but you know, still, people are people. We get in that narrow way, we enter into that straight gate, get in that narrow way, and there's a possibility to get off of it. And God wants to bring us back. That's the correcting. You want to come back peacefully, or you want to be drugged back with a leash and a bridle? God will do it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction, because whom the Lord loves, those are the ones He corrects. Those He doesn't love, He doesn't correct. It was a few years back, I thought to myself, you know, things in life are going just too darn good. Why is, I don't like this. Is it that God doesn't love me? That He's not correcting me? I know I'm not perfect. It was a struggle for me. And then God started correcting me, and everything's fine now. Look, just as a father who delights in his son is going to be corrected, so God corrects us. Can you imagine having a son that plays golf like Tiger Woods did when he was little? No. You've got this prodigy on your hands. Now what are you going to do? Here's a little boy that knows how to play golf and swing a club, and he can do it terrific. So what are we going to do? We're going to get him enrolled in soccer. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? Because you played golf so well, we're going to keep teaching you this very thing, you see, till you get to be an expert and a champion at it. God says, I've got one thing for you, and that is becoming like my son, Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you. I don't want you to run off after being like President Bush or Elvis Presley or whoever. I want you on this path to be like my son Jesus. Now if I've got to correct you to get you back there, that's what I'll do. But I'm taking pleasure in the fact that you are making progress. And God wants to keep us on that line. So it's best for us not to despise that correction that the Lord gives to us. And allow Him to do that for us. Allow us to be that light to the people of the earth till everybody knows the glory of Your name. May Your light shine through us.